The one big question that Christians of all ages and backgrounds have asked at one point is, God, what is your purpose and plan for my life? If you've ever voiced that or are wrestling with that idea right now, I'm glad you're with us, because today on Living on the Edge, we'll learn straight from the lips of Jesus what it means to know the will of God. And a simple answer may surprise you. I'm Dave Drury, and the mission of this daily program is to intentionally disciple Christians through the insightful Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. And in this program, he'll pick up where he left off last time in our newest series, The Road to Calvary. We are 5 days into this in-depth study of Mark's Gospel, and right now Chip will continue with Chapter 4. So grab your Bible and notes, and let's join him for today's message, Jesus, You and Hearing God's Word.
Welcome back to our study of the Gospel of Mark, and I think you're going to love this one, especially if you have any struggle with God's will. You know, I've pastored almost too long to tell you, but over 3 decades, and of all the questions that come up, I would say the most common question in terms of a counseling with someone that you know who thinks somehow that you might know a little bit more than them, it's, how do I know God's will? And it's usually about things like, should I take this job or that job? Should I marry her or not marry him? Should we relocate from this place to that place? How do I know the will of God? And certainly, there's lots of good teaching about God's word and wise counsel, be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. But one of the big things that have helped me the most is obeying the known will of God is the prerequisite for knowing the unknown will of God. The fact of the matter is you have a father. You have a father who loves you, knows everything about you, all the hairs of your head. He wants to lead you, wants to lead me, wants to guide you. But if we're not obeying the things he's already shown us, why would he show us more things or new things? And so part of that time where we don't know what to do is also a time where God is whispering, get into my word, get engaged, let's walk together. I want you to obey what I've made crystal clear, which is a lot. And as you respond to the light that I've already given you, then I'll give you clarity and more light about some other things. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're in Mark chapter 4. Jesus has just come through a pretty challenging time where he's been accused of all of his work is done by the devil. And then your mom's outside because she thinks, along with your brothers, that maybe you've gone insane or lost your mind. And Jesus makes this shift. And I want you to get the context. This is important. The very end of chapter 3 is critical to understanding chapter 4. At the end of chapter 3, after his mother shows up with his family and they want to see him, he asks this question, who are my mother and brothers? Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him. These are his disciples, his followers. Here are my mother and my brothers. Prerequisite for family, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Well, then it raises the question, how do you know God's will? Now, I'm reading out of the NIV, and it has great strengths. But sometimes, to make it flow better, it opens up in chapter 4 on another occasion. Actually, literally, it's and. Mark wants us to know that that story about his mother and how do you know the will of God, and he goes right into it. It says, on another occasion, or and, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and he sat on it out into the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables in his teaching. Listen, here's a parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so they did not bear grain. Still, other seeds fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that's it. Okay. The great teacher, the miracle worker, the guy that casts out demons, he's teaching, and he tells this parable. Now, a parable, the word para means to come alongside. Parables are, in our words, it's more like a metaphor or a story that has a point to help you see or understand something spiritual and deeper. But here's sort of a popular story that if you understand the implications, it has great spiritual significance. And when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, he's basically saying, if you have spiritual receptivity, if you are searching and leaning in, you're going to figure out what I'm talking about. By this time, people know he's claimed to be the Messiah. By this time, he has followers that are official. By this time, the religious community has targeted him as enemy number one. And now he says, family relationship with me, family relationship with God the Father isn't about blood. Blood's important. Relatives are important. Family's important. But they don't take priority of your relationship with God. And that comes through me, and it's those who do the will of God. And if you want to know the will of God, here's a story about this farmer. And so if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we're going to learn a little bit later when he explains it. And I'm going to jump ahead just a little, makes it maybe make a little bit more sense. The reason he's going to use parables is for two points. One is to reveal the truth, but also to conceal the truth. You might jot down, if you happen to be with an open Bible and have a place to write things down, Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 5. It's a picture of the person that God reveals himself to. God doesn't throw truth out on the top of the ground. He wants us to search and to dig and to be sincere and have intentionality. Now, let's pick up the explanation. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, underline this next line, it is so profound. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. He's been rejected by the religious leaders. He's rejected by his family. He's told them there's going to be new wine and new wineskins. He's saying, it's a new day. The kingdom has come. I'm the king. I'm now teaching you secrets of the kingdom. Basically, he's saying a little bit later that kings and prophets have longed to look into and understand the things I'm sharing with you. And this parable is the most important parable. In fact, he will say, if you don't understand this parable, you can't understand any of the other parables. And let me cut to the chase and then I'll explain it. He's actually going to say, my words, my actual words, and your response to my actual words is how the kingdom comes into reality. In fact, John will later say he was the word. He is the Logos. And so he's going to explain, first of all, why do I use parables? Well, it's to reveal truth. And then here, it's to conceal truth. Some people will just manipulate truth. They'll just use truth. They won't respond. They're not honest. They're not sincere. They might be curious. And he says, for those, I don't want the truth. If they have that attitude and respond to that truth in that way, it will bring more and more condemnation on them. So I'm going to conceal it. Now, he goes on, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? It's kind of like, hey, guys, those hard-hearted, dull people, but don't you guys get it? How then will you understand, or can you understand, is the idea, any parable? Then he explains it. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed sown on the rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, they quickly fall away. And still others are like seeds sown among the thorns, and they hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others like seed on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown.
You're listening to Living on the Edge, and we'll get back to our series, The Road to Calvary, in just a minute. But first, if this teaching has ministered to you, consider becoming a monthly partner. Your regular financial support goes a long way to help us encourage pastors, create resources, and share Jesus with today's youth. Visit livingontheedge.org to learn how to support us. Well, with that, here again is Chip.
So here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, it has been revealed to you the secrets. The word is mystery, not mysterious. It's a mystery, as in prophets of old, kings who were exploring and wanting to know, even the Solomons of the world. What I'm sharing with you, these things haven't been revealed until now. This is how God's kingdom comes into existence, and I am the king. And then he explains, the Son of Man is the sower, me, the Messiah. What I sow is my words, God's words. That's why I brought them. They bring life. That word falls on different human hearts, the soils. It falls on some that are hard hearts. They're not responsive. It falls on shallow hearts. The soil is really shallow because it's on top of limestone, solid rock. And so the plant can't go deep. So it would pop up, but as soon as there was heat or difficulty or tribulation, you know, it wouldn't grow. So he says there's hard hearts, people that Satan has blinded. There's shallow hearts and people who respond, yeah, this is great, this is great. Don't we all know some people like that? You know, they prayed a prayer and said, oh, I love Jesus, this is great. And then, wow, it didn't go well with my family, or boy, I'm having trouble at work, or I had no idea this was going to be this hard. And pretty soon they're not in God's word and they don't want to come to church and they had an experience, but I doubt they ever came to a saving faith. And then there's the kind where the word of God comes, and there's lots of growth, by the way, right? Thorns have to grow up. There's lots of growth. There's lots of activity, but there's not fruit. And the fruit here is very, very important. There's two kinds of fruit in Scripture, right? One kind of fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. When you follow Jesus and you receive his word and you put it into practice, little by little by little, you become more loving. You become more kind. You have more joy. You become faithful. There's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It doesn't happen all at once, but there's a transformation from the inside out. But there's another kind of fruit that has to do with ministry fruit. It's a John 15 kind of fruit where Jesus, before he leaves, is talking to the disciples. And, you know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you want and you'll bear much fruit. And he tells them, I want you to have fruit that lasts. And then later on, he's going to say, I'm going to lay down my life and I don't call you slaves anymore. You're my friends. I'm going to make all things clear to you and you're going to have a testimony of me. And his expectation was they would do, after he left, by the power of the Holy Spirit, everything he did. So they were going to lead people to Christ. They were going to disciple other people. So there's fruit of ministry that's external, of your life having impact on others, and there's fruit that's internal, where Jesus is changing your life to make your character more and more like his. And in both cases, what he says is, our response to the truth of God's word determines whether that happens. And the varying factor is the condition of our heart. This good seed in good soil produces fruit 100% of the time. Let me say that again. Good seed in good soil. God's word in an open, receptive heart that takes the word and puts it into practice. All three of the, what's called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and Mark, all have this story. And it's all a pivotal, critical story of everything Jesus does. But only Luke tells us what a good heart looks like. He says, those with a good heart who are noble, who receive the word, idea put into practice, who endure even persecutions, and they bear much fruit with joy. And so Jesus is saying, is that you can have a lot of activity, you can be really busy, You can have Bible knowledge, but he says, and I think this is probably the biggest challenge with American Christians, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things. Guess what? Other things aren't bad. They just can't be as important. He says, what chokes out the word is the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, and the worries of this life. I mean, you have that and I have that, right? We would all have more Christ-like character. We would all have a greater impact in people's lives if literally the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things, our lives are going crazy, our phones are dominating our mind. We got all this research about screen time. Our kids are playing so many sports, they don't even have time to come up for air. We are busy, 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 busy. And I hear all the time, Chip, I really would like to be in God's word, but I'm just too busy. At the end of the day, I'm too exhausted. And if you knew the demands of my life and what I have to do at my job, and all I want to say is, there's 168 hours in every week. There are 24 hours in every day. We all have exactly the same amount of time. What differentiates those who follow Jesus and those who know about him? A person who is a fan to a follower is someone whose priorities say, God's word, since it's the secret of the kingdom, since it's the power that the Spirit uses to change me, since it's the key to the kingdom of knowing the King, since it is what Jesus has said allows life to come from the Father into us and through us to others, followers make the priority of his word vital in their life. They still have other things. They still struggle with worries of the world. There are times and seasons where they're still deceived by riches, but the word gets choked out by busyness. The word gets choked out by money, and the word gets choked out by just hobbies and stuff that aren't bad, but they're secondary. And if that isn't convicting for us, especially as Western Christians, I don't know anything that is. In fact, what he's going to say when he summarizes all of this, is that your response to God's word will determine your relationship to the Lord, period. Teresa and I have had the habit over many, many years, as I've had the privilege of pastoring and teaching for 3.5 decades or more. When I got done teaching, I would just say, any of you that have a question or God is working in your life, I'll just be down front. If you need to leave, go ahead and leave. But I'll be down front, and then I got a handful of people that I thought were good counselors and encouragers, and we'll hang as long as you want. You just come on down. And so for decades, I would do that. And when people would come down and, oh my, the stories, heartbreaking, and this is what happened, and my husband left me, and this happened, and I lost my job, and I'm depressed. And I mean, you hear story after story after story, and some of them were just, you just think, oh, it's taken them 20 years to get into this mess, and your heart would break. But as you would listen to, it was like, where's God? And I don't understand. And why didn't he do this? And why didn't he do that? And then really delicately, don't get me wrong, really delicately, because I knew I had to be very, very gentle. And I listened. Sometimes I'd listen so much that they'd tap me and say, hey, Chip, you got to wrap this up. The next service starts in 5 minutes. But this was really important to me because I wanted to hear how people were actually responding. And so I would be down there at the front, and then I would ask this question. Can I ask you just a delicate question here? Oh, sure, sure, Pastor. I said, tell me about your time in God's word. And I get this blank look. Oh, well, I don't read the Bible. But you're a Christian, right? Yes, I've already received Christ. I'm a follower. I even come to church pretty regularly. But you're not in the Bible. Yeah. Huge problems, no time in God's word. People in God's word dealing with their problems in appropriate ways. There is no power in your life if you're not in God's word on a regular basis. In fact, it's not just being in it. Notice he's going to give now a couple pictures that are going to be so important about the priority of not just knowing it or being aware of it or hearing it. He says, do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Verse 21. Instead, don't you put it on a stand, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Carefully consider what you hear, he continues. With the measure that you use it, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So what he's saying here, he goes to these disciples, he goes, when you hear the truth, first of all, the truth isn't meant to be this private little relationship. Truth is so that everyone hears. It's like you don't take a light and bring it into a room and put a bowl on top of it. It's illogical. The light is here. What's it do? It illuminates and it exposes. And then he says measure. That would be a little, you know, like a scoop or a measure. And so I mean, big scoop or small scoop. In other words, however you respond to the truth, whatever measure, that's the measure that you receive. And then he gives this axiomatic principle that it has changed my life, and I pray it'll change yours. If you respond to the truth that God gives you, you get more. If you don't respond to the truth that God gives you, little by little, you'll get less. And here was another insight, even in the last few years, this certainly is a story about people's salvation in response to the truth. But I believe this can be the story also of all of us at times. Aren't there times when God is speaking to you, you know, apologize to that person, hard heart, I'm not doing that. Or he speaks to you about, you know, I really want you to give some time and some money to help those people. Oh, and you get really excited and you start doing it and then it gets hard and you quit. Or there's times where, you know, I want you to get involved, get in that group and I want you to really, you know, lead that group now and you start leading it and then pretty soon, you know, you get too busy and the thorns of other things. And pretty soon, you're just putting in time. You're not really investing. See, at any given moment, on any given issue, I either have a receptive heart, God, speak to me, and I'm going to put it into practice, or I have a hard heart, or I have a shallow heart, or I have a crowded heart. And I would just encourage you to evaluate, where is your heart in response to God's word? Because he says, the lamp is on the stand. And then later he talks about there's a process, the parable of a growing seed. He says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as it's ripe, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And his point is, first, the word needs to be received and acted on, and then it's a process. Just like a seed goes into the ground, it doesn't happen all at once. So don't get discouraged. You know, it comes up. My wife is planting some sunflower seeds right now, and she's starting with just a little cup, you know, right near the kitchen window. And she came to me, look at this, you know, a little thing came through. Well, that's the beginning, but it's going to take time for that to come up, a stalk, and then all those seeds. And then finally, he talks about a mustard seed, because so often there's such small beginnings. You think, oh, this will never amount to anything. He says, again, he said, what shall I say the kingdom of God is like? What parable shall I use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you can plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand, and he did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. The mustard seed was to remind them that God's work in us and God's work through us starts very small. But as we're faithful, what happens is God grows us, and then he impacts others. And you know, this little group of 12 that started, here we are a couple thousand years later. And I think the last statistics were something like well over a third of all the people on the planet have some kind of relationship that are called Christians. Is everyone born again? I doubt that. But it has been the most massive, amazing thing that has ever happened in all time and all history. And if you look at the impact of whether it's education or hospitals or orphanages or laws, this Jesus who came with these 12 who were willing not to just agree with him, not be a fan, but be a follower, have changed the course? Have there been dips in corruption? Have there been people in the name of Jesus who have done terrible things? Of course. Every group has them. We have to remember that there's always going to be wheat and tares, or in common language, there's wheat and there's weeds. And inside the family of God, the kingdom of God, there's always going to be people where there's corruption and manipulation and people who act as though they're Christians. And the fact is, they are not part of God's family. And sometimes in history, it was really ugly. But the real church, the people that are real followers, as they're steadfast and respond to his word, not to what men say, not traditions, you see the power of God and the love of God go forth. And that's what he calls you and me to do. So let me encourage you. You want to know God's will, right? Remember how we started? About the job, about this girlfriend, about where to invest your money. Obey the known will of God, and God will show you the parts you don't know, because he's your father and Jesus is your friend, and he loves you, and he wants to show you his will even more than you want to know it. Lord, I just think of all the people that are in that, just the turmoil of, oh Lord, what should I do? Would you speak to them first and foremost as they get into your word? And then second, as they respond to your word, would you give them more light to know exactly what you want them to do? In Christ's name, amen.
This is Living on the Edge. And Chip's message today, Jesus, You, and Hearing God's Word, is from our series, The Road to Calvary, Walking with the Real Jesus. And before we move on, I hope you'll check out our resources for this study in the book of Mark. Both Chip's message notes and our new free digital devotional will help deepen your faith as we get closer to Easter. To learn more, visit livingontheedge.org or the Chip Ingram app. Well, Chip's back with me in studio, and Chip, there are countless people listening right now who have real spiritual needs. And so as we continue to create new programming and develop resources that address those needs, the expenses of the ministry are a monthly issue. So take a moment, if you would, and talk to those who've considered partnering with us before, but just haven't made that commitment.
You know, Dave, really only about 2% of all the people that listen partner with us financially in any way. And I think sometimes it's because they just don't think what I could do would make a difference. But I just want to encourage some of you that feel like, you know, hey, you know, boy, God's really using this in my life, but I'm just not in a position. Maybe you could do something really small, but God could take your small gift and do something really big with it. So, you know, thanks so much and appreciate anything God leads you to do.
Thanks, Chip. Well, if joining the Living on the Edge team is an idea that makes sense to you, let me encourage you to become a monthly partner. Now, you can do that today by visiting livingontheedge.org or by calling 888-333-6003. Take a few minutes to help others benefit from the work of this ministry. Call 888-333-6003 or go to livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap Donate. And thanks in advance for supporting us any way that you can. Well, be sure to join us next time as Chip continues his newest series, The Road to Calvary. Until then, I'm Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.